Okay, I think that's it. Let's open up in a word of prayer, and we'll get into the book of Romans. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for your goodness and graciousness to us. We thank you for the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross for us. We thank you that he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And we thank you, Lord, that we're just like Abraham, who believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And we thank you that that's all it takes, is faith in your grace and faith in your words of salvation, and in the fact that our words are contained in the gospel of Christ at the cross, how that he died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. We thank you for such a simple gospel, and we pray, Lord, that we would continue to be encouraged in the faith and be capable spokespeople and ambassadors for you in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Let's look in Romans chapter 4, and we're just going to, I don't know that we'll finish chapter 4 that I wanted to, but we'll see. Hopefully we will. And we are in Romans chapter 4. Let's just start with 18 and get the flavor of what we're talking about. And keep in mind, here Paul is talking about how that Abraham is the example and the witness that Paul goes to demonstrate justification by faith, imputed righteousness, no works involved at all. And I know for some of us, and for all those listening by tape, we don't know if you're listening by tape, and maybe you should let us know so that we know that you're out there sometime. But nonetheless, for so many of us, we read these verses and we say, well, we know that. Look at verse 5 of chapter 4. But to him that worketh not, no work involved, no effort on your part, no sweat, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We read that and we read the passage that Paul's talking about here, and we say, well, this is fundamental and this is basic and this is elementary. Well, yes, it is, but not for the world. For you who have been Bible students for your whole life, and for you who have loved the Word of God and been saved for a good number of years, and for me. But you know, I was on the phone this week. I was on the phone a lot this week because I've been trying to get my computer and my wireless printer connected. And you know, when you want to do that, you get on the phone with these companies. And today, so many companies send you overseas. And as it turned out, I was talking to an Indian man in Calcutta. And I was telling him that I wanted to get this thing up because I'm in the ministry and we teach the Bible and I put things on the computer. So we got talking a little bit and I said, you want to go to heaven when you die, don't you? Oh, yes, 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 Mr. Gary, he says. And I said, well, how are you going to get there? What does it take? And he says, well, I'm going to be good. I'm going to work my way to heaven, which is what he was saying. And how tragic. And he wasn't a member of some of the foreign religions. He was in a recognized denomination that we have in this country. Because Christianity, the big umbrella of Christianity, is around the world. And how tragic. There was a study done not too long ago where they asked people of different denominations, is salvation a gift for bad people by God's grace, or is it something you work for? And even amongst the denominations that we would say have it right, a great percentage of these people responded and said, it's faith plus works. Well, we're reading this passage, and there's no room for works. Works are contraindicated. Works aren't allowed. And Abraham is the example of that, and Paul is the one who's telling us this. And so there are people that you know, and people that we know, and people you bump into, who are trusting in what Paul is saying won't save you. And so it's just wonderful for us to be able to study this passage and to have it reaffirmed in our understanding just exactly what God requires for salvation. God requires a humility. God requires one to say, I can't do it by myself. God requires that you believe what he believes about what will save you. And what does God believe? God believes, first of all, that no flesh will glory in his presence. God believes that his Son had did it all, and that's where we need to have our faith in Christ. So, and that's why we're talking about Abraham. And Abraham in verse, let's start in verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead. And that's God's job, and God can do his work quite well. He does that. God quickens the dead. And the dead that's being talked about here principally is Abraham's body was dead. He couldn't father a child, and that's what and that's what Abraham believed to save him. Look at, again, so that we keep this fresh in our mind. In Genesis chapter 15, this is what this passage is referring back to. What did Abraham believe that saved him? In Genesis 15, let's look at verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Well, what did he believe that the Lord told him? Back up in one verse, just to verse 5. And he, brought him forth, God brought Abraham forth and said, look now towards heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And what was Abraham's response to this word from God? He believed. And what did God do? Apart from any work, apart from any demonstration of his faith, he counted it to righteousness. He took all the demerit, he took all the ungodliness, he took all the unrighteousness, all the corruptions that was in Abraham, and replaced it with his righteousness. Just like he does for you and for me when we trust in what God has for us today to believe in. And it's not what Abraham believed in, but it's the words of God. It has to do with the giving of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God who quickens the dead, and Paul talks about the quickening of the dead, remember, in Ephesians chapter 2, and what does he say? And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, he'll quicken, he'll give you life. And God's the only one that can do that. God's the only one that can take a man that's dead in trespasses and sins, and that's painted with the same brush as Adam, and give you new life. God does that. And calleth those things which be not as though they were. And this phrase here, we talked about it a little bit last week, but just for the sake of getting it on tape, I'll cover a couple of things again this morning. Those things that be not as though they were. This is talking about God's ability to know what's going to happen. God knows what's going to happen. We know in Scripture it says the Lord Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. God is not taken by surprise. We see things linearly, you might say. We look behind on the line and the timeline. We see the past. We look right in front of us and see the present. We look into the future and we see the future, and we really can't see that clearly. If we could see the future like God sees it, it's like that scene in it's like that scene in Back to the Future. Remember, Biff got a hold of that book, and it gave him the ability to know who was going to win the football game and which horse was going to win the race, and what was he going to do with that? To make millions of dollars, because he could put his money on a winner instead of having to guess who's going to, he would know for certain. Well, God knows for certain what's going to happen. So for God to say, you're going to be the father of many nations, it's done. We know from Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ was slain from before the foundation of the world. And that's why God could look back at David's sin that we referred to here in the early part of chapter 4 and count him a righteous man and forgiven. He did it on the basis not of the animal blood and the sacrifices and the law obedience and law keeping that David was involved with, but with what the forbearance of God. God was able to patiently apply that sin and David enjoyed the freedom of the penalty of his sin by knowing that he was forgiven, because God, the forbearance of God in the chapter prior, he forgave those sins. Look at that verse again in chapter 3, verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That refers to not your sins that you created or made yesterday, but to the sins that occurred for thousands of years. God could look at those sins and credit those to the blood of Christ, and consequently count those people righteous. And here we see, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. God knew Abraham was going to have a son. Abraham didn't know he was going to have a son unless he believed the words of God, which he did relative to that. But Abraham wavered a little bit, as we know. And so he tried to help God out, and God doesn't need any help in performing the things that he's already said he's going to do. And consequently, Abraham made a mess of things with his slave girl Hagar and Ishmael, and you know that account. But God sees things as they really are, and we should take God at His word, even though we don't have any visual sight, as Abraham didn't, of what God says. There's an example of this in Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. A situation we're all familiar with. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah was warned of God of what? Of things not seen. What was he warned? He was being warned of God against God's judgment. And what was God's? What shape and form was God's judgment going to be in? It's going to be in the form of rain. Rain's almost too soft of a word, I think. It was like hurricanes and everything else, and water coming up from the deep. The world had never experienced these things. They hadn't seen it. But Noah preached for 120 years that things you haven't seen, God's judgment coming in this form, is going to hit, is going to strike, and is going to condemn. Be saved. And Noah warned them of things not yet seen. And what did Noah did? He moved and prepared the ark to the saving of his house, by which God condemned the world. So there were things that we could go to other passages of scriptures that reinforce the same thought, that just because they haven't happened yet, and they're written about in the Word of God, don't doubt that they will. Peter talks about what is time with the Lord. We view time as when we're in a dentist chair, is moving very slow. When we're in a situation that we enjoy, time moves too fast. And one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. So when we preached to others and we read the words ourselves, we should know that absent from the body is present with the Lord. That will happen. We haven't seen that. That hasn't happened to you yet, because you're still here. That will happen, and so many other things in the scriptures. So it's an encouragement that just because you haven't seen it, because we walk by faith, not by sight. Most of the church has this backwards. You know, they want to say we walk by sight, and if things go in a certain way and things happen in a certain way, they think they've got God moving in their life. And God says no. He says that you walk by faith. Every word of God that's to you. You is what I want you to believe. Okay, back to Romans. So just because we haven't seen it happen doesn't mean it's not going to. It means that God's timing hasn't occurred yet. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. Common sense told Abraham that you can't have a child. You're too old and your wife is barren and she's too old. But Abraham believed anyways, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be, in verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. And the word staggered there, almost every time it's used in Scripture or a form of that word is used in Scripture, has to do with drunkenness. And the opposite of being drunk is being sober. And we know that we're encouraged in Scripture to be sober. And sober is not defined as straight-faced and never lighthearted and not being able to enjoy life and be glad. Sober is in having in charge of your thought processes, and a drunk person is not. And a drunk person, as the word describes here, staggers to and fro. They waver. They're not. Don't have a presence of stability, and God wants us, as we know, to be stable. And Paul says here that Abraham didn't stagger; he didn't waver; he wasn't tossed to and fro about his promise that he believed. He staggered not through unbelief, and unbelief is the enemy of the lost, and unbelief is the enemy of the saved. And I talked to a lady this week, and she happened to have some children who are of marital age. And God's word is very clear as to who you look for in marriage. You look for a saint. You look for a person that is saved, and not that as just an entry level to go forward, but someone who loves the Lord and wants to live a godly life. And the scriptures are clear. The scriptures tell us not to be unequally yoked. You don't put what a yoke is. You don't put two oxen in there. Well, you do put two oxen, but you don't put an oxen in there and a chinchilla. It doesn't work. The one does all the work. They don't fit together. And that's what a lot of Christians want to do. They want to mismatch things, and then they have trouble as a result of it. But what this lady's daughter needs to do is to believe the words of God relative to what she should be looking for in life as a spouse. And you know what she should do until she does find that person? She should do what the Apostle Paul says. And this is all comes back down to belief. But godliness, that's looking like God wants you to look like his son. But godliness with contentment. How many single people want to be married? How many married people want to be single? It goes both ways. And godliness with contentment is great gain. So if you're single, you should be living your life contently for the Lord until you find a person that's compatible with you in your faith. And if you're married, you should work with the person that you're married with. But this lady's daughter is going with a person of another faith. And if they do get married, it'll be contrary to the scriptures, and it'll be an act of unbelief. And unbelief brings trouble. Belief brings blessing. So here we have, who staggered not, verse 20, there was no unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And verse 20, if you want to circle it in your Bible, we've got a little 7-year-old girl in club. Maybe we got more than her, but she underlines verses, and sometimes she even brings a marker and marks them. And I remember some people thinking that it was wrong to mark your Bible. And yet, it's good to mark your Bible, of course, if you want to find something. Most of us can use the help. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, this is what God had promised, he was able also to perform. God will do it. That's belief. Just believe it. Abraham did. Look at Philippians chapter 1. In the book of Philippians, Paul tells us about what God's doing in your life as a believer. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident, you don't have to stagger or be tossed to and fro. You can be confident of this very thing, that God, which hath begun a good work in you, He's made you a new creature in Christ. Well, what? He'll perform it until the day of the rapture, till the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So have your confidence there. Back to Romans chapter 4. And therefore, because Abraham staggered not, and because Abraham believed that he was going to have a son, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Righteousness was given to Abraham as a gift, as a free gift, not anything that he had to do anything for to earn. And he couldn't lose it once he had it. Neither can we. We get communications from people at different times and say, and they ask us, well, you say that when you're saved for all time and eternity. Well, what about this? Well, what about that? What about this verse? What about... when we understand that we live in the age of grace, and Paul is our apostle, we don't go back to some things that are in another administration, nor do we go forward to the next administration of the Lord, but we stay within the writings of Paul, and Paul makes it very clear, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And there's a list in Romans chapter 8 there, we'll go over that when we get there. Life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor things present. Why? Because salvation is a work of God for man. Not a work of man for God. And it's not given because of something we do and taken away because of something that we don't do or we don't do properly. And yes, there is eternal security for the child of God. And verse 23, and all these things that we're reading about, it was not written just for Abraham's sake alone. Let's look at that for a second. It was written for his sake. But not for just his, but for yours and for mine, that it was imputed unto him. And some people, when they hear somebody say, well, we rightly divide the word of God, what they hear when they hear those words is that, well, you discard parts of the word of God. And that's not true. Not true at all. We just understand what's for us, that's all the word of God, and what's to us, and that's Paul's writings. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as a verse to reference here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, and here we see an example, an Old Testament example, where back in John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to Nicodemus there, and he says, even as the serpent was raised in the Old Testament, am I going to need to be raised up? And here we're talking about the murmuring and that account that took place. And then Paul tells us why those things happened and what impact they should have for us. Now, all these things happened. They were real situations. Unto them, they happened to other people, for in samples, and they are written for our admonition. They are not written for your obedience. We don't obey the truth that was given to those people back there. We don't look at a wooden staff with a brazen serpent on top of it for our salvation, as they did, and they were saved from the snake bites. We look at that situation today, and we're admonished by it. We're taught by it. We're encouraged by it. That situation is given for us to learn from. That's what the Lord teaches us here through Paul's explanation in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at Romans chapter 15. Do we go back there and read those? Oh, of course we do. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For what sort of things were written aforetime? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about things that were written aforetime. We're talking about things that were written for us, about Abraham. Were what? Written for our learning, not our obedience. We want to, when we study the scriptures, we want to understand what the scriptures say, and just as importantly, what they don't say. A lot of people think that the scriptures say something, and they don't. A lot of people think we want to know what's clearly taught. For whatsoever things were written, Romans 15:4, aforetime, before Paul's writings came on the scene, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And we have hope when we study that. We know that in 2 Timothy 3:16, we read that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for the instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we look at all the Scriptures, but we look at them with the understanding that they aren't all directions for us in our Christian living. Look at Romans again. Verse 23, now it was written for his sake alone, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, but for us also. So God had you in mind when this was written, and me in mind, so that we could benefit from this. And he had that fellow in mind that I talked to in Calcutta, who goes to a church that's under the umbrella of Christendom, but he's not believing this. He should be. It was written to straighten out his thinking and to give him the pure gospel of grace. But you know, men will not believe because of darkened hearts, and men resist the truth, unfortunately, and it's to their own eternal damnation that they do that. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we go to church, or if we get water baptized, or if we obey the Ten Commandments, or if we live a faithful life. This verse doesn't say anything about that, and it's Paul. And when we get to Paul, we understand clearly, and we can see example, Old Testament examples of this too. It's belief. It's faith. It's believing the words of God. If we believe on Him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. If we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, this has to do with the bringing of Christ to judgment. And we see that same thought in the Old Testament. Let's go back there in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. A chapter that all of us are familiar with, that prophesies the death of the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8, we read, "He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken." He was taken like a criminal to his executioners. That's what happened. He was delivered for your offenses. Back in Romans, stay right there. Look at Isaiah 53. I just lost it myself here. Isaiah 53, let's look at another verse there. Look at verse 11. "He shall see, God shall see of the travail of his soul," God the Father, "and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." God was satisfied with the deliverance of his son, and he was satisfied with the bruising. It was far worse than bruising, we know, but God calls it bruising. If that ever happened to that's not a word that we would use. We'd be at a loss for words for the beatings and the torture and the crucifixion and all the things that happened to our Lord. And we see it was for our offenses. Paul talks about that a little bit later in the book of Romans. And look at Romans chapter 5. just exactly who he died for. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at chapter 8, verse 3. We read, for what the law could not do, and remember, Paul is talking here about how we're going to be, Christ was delivered for our offenses, and we're going to be justified because he was raised, and he just got done talking about the fact the law couldn't do this. The people that we know who are working to be good and who are trying to go to church and obey the law can't do that. Neither can religion. Neither can circumcision. Neither can anything that people do other than putting their faith in Christ. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, the law couldn't meet the perfect standard. The flesh couldn't meet the perfect standard that the law set up. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And then just look at verse 32. 32 is a good definition of grace. If you're ever wondering how to explain grace to somebody, this is a great example. He that, God the Father, that spared not his own Son, but delivered, we're talking about delivering him up for our offenses, but delivered him up for us all. And that's for every man, woman, and child. That's for the people in this country who turn off the gospel preaching on the radio to put on something else, just as much as it's for somebody in another country who's never heard the name of the Son of God in a profane way or in a uplifting, glorifying way. Because God tells us, we went through that in Romans chapter 1, that no man is without excuse. Every mouth will be stopped. And how can God do that? The world says, well, God tells us very clearly in his word that God is just in justifying the ungodly. He's given everybody opportunity. But he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Back to Romans chapter 4, and we just want to spend a little bit of time talking about what this is all about. Who was delivered for our offenses? We just talked about that, but now we see Paul saying something at the end of verse 25, who was raised again for our justification. And Paul's already told us it's not the law that can justify. You need justification, and so do I. All men need to be justified. They need to be able to stand perfectly righteous before a thrice holy God. And Paul has told us it can't. It's not religion. It's not sacrifices. It's not the law. It's not circumcisions. It's nothing in the flesh. It's all of me. And Paul brings us right to the fact that the raising up of the Lord Jesus Christ is what gives you the right to stand as a perfect Son of God before the Father in the throne room. And you know what? Until you come to Paul, you don't know this truth. Look at Romans chapter 1. And we talked about this when we were there. And Paul says in Romans chapter 1, let's see if I can find this, that... Yes, look at verse 11. For I long to see you, those saints in Rome. He wasn't looking to go to Rome to see the Colosseum and to see the sights and to see the palace. He was going, like a lot of Christians do today, and I'm not condemning taking trips to Rome, but he was going there to see the saints. And so that he could do what? He could impart some spiritual gift. Look at Romans 16:25, the end of the book of Romans. Now, that's what he says in the beginning of the book of Romans. And then in Romans 16:25, he talks about in verse 24, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Paul was looking to extend a gift and to give a spiritual gift that was involved in the understanding of his gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the new revelation that God has given him called the revelation of the mystery. And you know what? The justification by faith, the raised again for our justification is a part of the unsearchable riches of Christ, the truths that God gave to Paul that he didn't give to anybody else. This is one of those. And we want to appreciate it for what it is. Nobody prior to Paul talks about the benefit of the resurrection relative to it meaning that you can be free from all your penalty and all the guilt and judgment and condemnation of your sin. Let's look at a couple of verses just to establish that, because that's an important point to understand. What did the apostles understand about the resurrection? What does Paul tell us here about the resurrection? Paul makes it very personal, doesn't he? He tells you that the resurrection brings your justification into being. Nobody else tells you that. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Look at Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we have Peter speaking. And certainly Peter had to know what was going on. He was the head of the apostles. He was entrusted with the keys of the kingdom. He had responsibility. He served the Lord in his earthly ministry for 3 years and was with him day and night. And now Christ had been crucified. Christ had been raised. Peter was a witness, and the apostles were a witness. Well, look at verse 32 in Acts chapter 2. This Jesus, Peter says, hath God raised up. And what does he say about his knowledge of this? Well, in this verse he says, we are witnesses. They saw it. They knew it because they were there, and with their eyeballs and with sight, they recognized that Christ was raised. So what does Peter, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 22. What does Peter say about the resurrection of Christ relative to justification by faith that we know that we get from Paul? And most churches and most pastors and most Bible teachers miss this entirely. They see no distinction between Paul's gospel and Peter's gospel. They see no distinction between what Paul is saying and what Peter is saying. And there's a major difference. You listen and see if you can see justification by faith. And Peter's talking to these men in verse 22. And he's speaking to the Jews. Remember that God was working with Israel still here at Pentecost. Not the Gentiles yet. And this was after the resurrection of Christ. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered, okay, that's that word again, delivered for our offenses. He was delivered for the offenses of Israel in this case. And Paul tells us that not for them alone, but for all of us. Being delivered by the determinate counsel of God. This is something that God foresaw. It is something that hadn't happened, but it was going to happen, and it did happen. And knowledge of God you have taken, and by wicked hands they crucified and slain him. So he's just repeating the facts of the matter. They crucified him and they slain, and he was slain. Whom God hath raised up. Okay, so you crucified him, you slain him. Now he's alive. Now what does this mean to you? What should you do? Is he going to tell them what Paul told them? Well, look and see what the scriptures say. No, he doesn't. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible and he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer. So he's explaining, even David knew that the Messiah was going to be killed, but he was not going to be left in the place of the dead in hell. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak of you of Patriarch David. We talked about David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would what? He would raise up Christ for your justification. It doesn't say that. Because prophecy didn't go there. Prophecy had the Messiah being crucified and slain and killed and raised. But for what purpose? For the purpose of sitting on David's throne. For the purpose of being alive and ushering in the kingdom. For the purpose of fulfilling the prophecy about that which all the Old Testament prophets had spoken. Look at Acts 26, back in a little further in the book of Acts. So Peter's not talking about your justification, is he? No. And there are preachers who go there and say otherwise, and the scriptures don't support it. In Acts 26, verse 22, we see Paul speaking here of things that relative to the Lord Jesus Christ. Having therefore obtained help of God, Paul's explaining his situation to one of the kings here. I'm not sure if it's Agrippa or one of the other ones, as he's being questioned. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. So in the Old Testament we see that there was evidence of a crucifixion and a resurrection. That Christ should what? Verse 23. Should suffer. And this is what the prophets had said. And that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people. And then Paul adds, the people meaning Israel, and then unto the Gentiles. And the prophets never said anything about justification before God because of the resurrection. Paul brings that in. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 about the suffering and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the order in which they appear in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, we read, searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand. This is the scriptures now, the Old Testament. What did they testify of? The sufferings of Christ in the glory that should follow. And the sufferings came before the glory, just like in your life. And just like in my life, if you live a life for God, if you live a godly life, you're going to suffer. There's every word in that Paul writes is about the suffering saints. And we fill up the afflictions of Christ, not that we add to his redemptive work. But as the world hated Christ, the world hates believers. And we're going to fill that up. And Christ suffered so that he could come into his glory. We suffer for Christ, and our glory is still ahead of us. And back to Acts chapter 2. Peter was preaching back here in Acts chapter 2 about you got blood on your hands, you're guilty, you've killed the Lord of glory, he's alive now. And let's go back to where we were. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 32. And he says here, he speaks about the resurrection now. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof you're all witnesses. Okay, they knew that Christ was alive now. You know, in Corinthians it talks about who Christ showed himself to in his resurrection body. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, that he shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said to himself, my Lord, said unto my Lord, God speaking to God. That's further evidence of the triunity and the Godhead. Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly what? That God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, so they heard that he was raised from the dead, did they say, well, what does this mean to us? And did Peter say, well, now you're justified, like Paul preached? No. What does he say? He says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They knew they had to do something. They were bothered. They had a concern. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, did he say unto them what Paul said unto us in Romans chapter 4, verse 25? Hey, rejoice. His resurrection means your justification. He says, no. He says, repent. You killed the wrong man. He is God. Repent. Recognize he's your Messiah. Be sorry for that. Change your mind about that. And then what? And then be water baptized, every one of you. Does Paul tell us? Paul never once orders or commands that a believer be water baptized. Here Peter's saying that. In the name of Jesus Christ, for what purpose? So that you can have your sins forgiven. And then what? And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Look back at look forward to Acts chapter 3, verse 18. And our time is fleeting. And we see Peter again speaking. And let's start with verse 17. And now, brethren, I know or wot that ye, through your ignorance, ye killed Christ, and as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his... The prophets talked about this, that Christ should suffer, and he has so fulfilled. So what does Peter tell him? Does Peter tell him what you and I just read, those comforting, encouraging words about your justification because of the raising of Christ? No, he says, this is what you should do. Christ is raised now, so what should you? Repent, ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Paul tells us to believe. And you'll be converted and your sins will be counted out. And then what's going to happen? For Israel, Peter says, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence, when everything will be made right. Everything is wrong with this world. The newspapers, the TV, talking to people. You know everything is wrong. And everything's going to be made right. That's not your hope. That's not our hope. We don't work for God. In the script, Paul talks in the King James Bible that God works with us. The New Bible say God has us working for Him. That's a big difference. God is a co-laborer with us. But we don't work with God to bring in the kingdom, as we see here, that if there's enough repentance and if there's enough good works and if there's enough people going to church and enough people stop doing the things that they should stop, we're going to see a better world. No. No. That's what Peter's talking about. It's not what Paul tells us. And he shall. And what shall happen if all this happens? God's going to send Christ back. Not in the air to pull the saints out and usher in the prophetic program again. Peter didn't know any of that. It wasn't part of prophecy. It was part of those unsearchable riches of Christ. So Peter's saying, hey, you crucified him. You're guilty. You got blood on your hands. repent, be baptized, believe. You know what's going to happen? He's going to send Christ back again. He's right now, he's in heaven. And whom the heaven must receive until what? And if all this happens, the time of restitution of all things, that time when Israel is going to be the head of the nations, that time when Christ is going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem, that time when evil will be suppressed, that time when Satan will be thrown into hell for 1,000 years, all those things are going to take place. That's what Peter's talking about. That's not what Paul tells us. Peter couldn't tell you what Paul told you because he was a witness of the crucifixion, and that's it. And he had the testimony of the Old Testament scriptures, which, for the most part, he didn't even understand. Let's talk about him not understanding. Look at Mark chapter 8. The scriptures are to be understood. And they didn't understand the scriptures, even though God, whose words are scripture, were spoken right before them. Look at Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Start there. And Jesus went out, and his disciples, we're in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? These are those who are closest to him. And Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them. So now they've got the Lord Jesus Christ teaching them Bible study. Can you imagine people not wanting to listen to the Lord teach the Bible? And you might say, you know, your Bible teacher is boring, or he repeats a lot, or doesn't move fast enough, or whatever. I don't think those things would ever have been said about our Lord. But you know, after the Lord preached, some walked away unbelieving, just like we stand in Christ's stead preaching the message of the cross, and some walk away unbelieving. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days be rose again. And what was their response to this? And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and said, praise the Lord, this is going to mean our justification. No. He said, this can't happen. And you know what? The prophets prophesied it, all about it. Now Christ is amplifying on what the prophets taught. And Peter says, no. And he began to rebuke God. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Now it's the Lord's turn to tell Peter what's what, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Peter didn't even know it. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 44. Peter couldn't have talked about justification because of the resurrection. He knew nothing about that. Luke chapter 9, verse 44. Let these sayings sink down into your ears, the Lord says. Okay. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. And Paul just told us that he was delivered what? For our offenses, and raised for our justification. So here the Lord is speaking to disciples. But what? But they said, hooray, now we will be justified by faith. Nothing of the kind. They what? They understood none, but they understood not this saying. Why? Because it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him anything about that. Look at Luke chapter 18. Paul knew all about it from the risen Christ. Look at chapter 18, verse 31. Then Christ took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. What are those all things? the things that we've been talking about, that he was going to be suffer. He had to suffer before the glory. He was going to be killed. He's going to be raised again the third day. And then he was going to be then ready and prepared when Israel repented of their ignorance and their sin to come back and bring in the times of refreshing, restitution, and to be their king. So Christ is again telling his disciples all this. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted upon. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. You know, it's interesting, even the Lord doesn't tell them what he told Paul about being raised again for your justification and mine. And what? They understood these things and began to preach it and went to everybody, including the Gentiles. No, no. And they understood none of these things. Why? It was in the Scriptures. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. We can't quit on this. We have to look at a couple more passages, and then we'll close for this morning. Look at Luke chapter 24, and we'll have some answers to this question. Luke 24, verse 25, Christ is raised from the dead. His disciples are sad. They're on the road to Damascus, and they're kind of moaning and groaning. Luke 24, verse 25, and Christ says unto them, he calls them fools. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken to you. It was in the Scriptures. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And so God the Son opens up the Scriptures to these two disciples. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the word of truth. Just like we're having the word of truth expounded to us today. In all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. Look at verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? Look at verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the crucifixion, the resurrection was a subject of prophecy, and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And this is one verse that you can use with anybody who questions if these books belong in the Scriptures. They certainly do. The Lord used them. Then what? Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And your understanding of the Scriptures and my understanding of the Scriptures today comes as we are children of God by faith in Christ, and the Holy Spirit teaches us. Are you teachable today? I hope so. Most believers would probably answer that in the affirmative, and yet going over some of these verses, they say, I think Peter was saying the same thing Paul was. The Scriptures don't support that. 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance... And Christ is still working with Israel here at the close of his earthly ministry before he goes to be with the Father. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And how do they qualify to do this? To talk about the things that they've seen. Because the next verse says, because you're witnesses of these things. You can say, I saw it. Christ appeared to me. I heard his words. And I saw it. And nowhere do we see justification by faith alone until we come to Paul. Till we come to Paul. And for those men and for those churches and for those Bible teachers who mix law and grace, who mix kingdom preaching and grace preaching, who mix Peter's message of the kingdom and Paul's message of grace, and who mix the earthly program with the heavenly program, God help them. Because there's no blessing there. There's no blessing. There's blessing when you understand Paul and you understand why he was raised. And a lot of the church today, we know, they're working to bring in a kingdom that God had said, no, I set my nation aside. I'm not working with them now. Kingdom's not going to come. I'm going to work with a special people. I'm calling them the church, the body of Christ. They come to me by faith. I'm going to justify them by the act of the raising of my son and make them perfect creatures in Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the clarity of your word. We thank you for the ability to live in a free country and to own a Bible and to be able to come out openly and without fear of persecution to study your word. We thank you for the strength and the peace and the comfort and the building up of your word in our life. We pray, Lord, that we would be better able servants of you and ambassadors to proclaim that the truth that Paul preaches, that he was delivered for our offenses. Yeah, we were bad enough to need God the Son to die for us. And yet, God says, I'll make you as perfect as my Son just by believing. And that's possible because he was raised from the dead. We thank you that we serve a risen Savior. In Christ's name and for his sake, amen.